Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Colossians. I want to speak to you on the subject of the home. This morning, we're going to look at the husband and wife. Now, the home can be one of the most dangerous places in the world. Physical accidents occur with regularity. How often do we hear of people falling and breaking an arm, a leg, a hip? Of a pastor falling off the top of a ladder while wearing slippers, while it's raining, while he's trying to clean the gutters. I've got a scar to prove that's me. Accidents happen in the home, and they happen all the time. But such physical occurrences are only half the story of this most dangerous place. What about all the unnumbered, broken hearts, marital wounds, warped lives that are victims because of the lack of true Christianity in the home? Isn't it true we fail to live up to the Christian model more frequently at home than any other place? Why is it we check our, seems like, once we leave the house, you know, we become a Christian, but then when we get home, we stop being a Christian. I don't get it. But how often thoughtfulness and kindness, courtesy, practiced by us outside the home are clearly absent once we are home. It seems like our flesh comes alive. Husbands, we can be more gentlemanly to others than to our own wives. And wives, you can be more winsome to others than to your own husbands. And I ask, why is this so? Is the problem one of familiarity, which breeds discourtesy? Maybe I could even say contempt. Do we take each other for granted with the result that wives stop being sweethearts and husbands stop being lovers? And or is it we are simply failing to be obedient to God's word? Well, let me say Christianity, true Christianity, our personal relationship with Christ, is to flow then into right relationships with others. Really, how you and I treat others mirrors the relationship we have with Christ. And so if we're not right with the Lord, we're not going to be right with one another. And especially is this evident in the home when we let down our guard, when we really become who we really are. And how sad. Again, in the most primary of relationships we have are those found in the home. And certainly, we're talking here of the union and communion of the husband and the wife, and then the parents and their children. Well, it is at home where we must and where we can, by God's grace, prevent the moral and spiritual accidents that cripple a family for life. I mean, it's serious business, folks. How we live at home. Don't ever minimize how you're living at home. And I'm preaching to me. And we can do so. In other words, we can do right by making sure Jesus is present in our homes. And when he is at home in our homes, he brings a power. He brings his spirit who empowers the husband, the wife, the children to become what we all ought to be. And his presence not only brings a power, but it brings a purpose, which is, and whatever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. In other words, we flourish as a family. You want to see brought to pass beauty in the home. And finally, his presence brings a new pattern. The presence of the Lord brings a power, a purpose, it brings a pattern, which is how a Christian family is to live, which is we are to love just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. I mean, if there is ever a place where love should be found, it's in the home. We are to love just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That is love. And that is to be our pattern. And Paul's words to wives in verse 18, and then his words to husbands in verse 19, provide the Christian pattern, the model of Christ we are to follow. And if I say anything this morning that makes you mad, get mad at Jesus. Because I'm simply telling you what he says. Okay? I want us to look, first of all, at Christ's pattern for the wife. And I mention the wife first because that's the order in the scriptures. So I'm not trying to pick on you wives. It's just the way it's designed here. Verse 18 says, wives, submit. The Greek word used here means to subject oneself. It has the concept of putting oneself under, not by compulsion, but willingly. Now let me just pause here and say, the word submit is not a four-letter word. It's not a bad word. In fact, it's a good word. We submit every day to life around us. What about if you go out, get in your car, and come to the stoplight, you decide, well, I'm not going to submit to that red light. I'm just going to go right through it. Well, what's going to happen? You know, maybe five times out of six you can get by with it, but one time you're not going to be able to. You're going to either be pulled over by the blue lights and or you're going to run into someone else who is going through on a green light. When you fly, you're supposed to buckle your seatbelt. Well, you could say, well, I don't want to do that. Well, you submit to that. In fact, they won't take off unless everyone has their seatbelt clicked, fastened. We live in a day where authority has really been minimized to a point where, well, that's just what you say, or that's just what you think. That's just a perverted way to think. Life is submission. We submit every day. You are submitting to me right now, allowing me this privilege to speak God's word to you. You say, well, Pastor, it's my turn to speak. No, it's not your turn to speak. God has put me in this position. And so we submit to pastoral leadership, and if I could use the word authority. And so I think we need to divorce ourselves from the concept that submit is a bad word. Submit is a needful word. In your thinking and in your actions. And so it says here, wives, submit, subject oneself, willingly subject oneself to your own husband. This term is used in Luke chapter 2, verse 51, of Jesus, who was in subjection to his parents. Christ submitted his whole earthly life to the Spirit of God. Paul uses this word to speak of being submissive to the commands of God. In Romans chapter 13, we find it being used in a way that we are to be submissive to governing authorities. Well, getting back to the wife, Paul is saying, wives, be submissive to your own husband, the man with whom you have an intimate, personal, and vital relationship. And the fact that Paul uses the word own demonstrates the uniqueness of this exclusive submission. Now, this loyal submission is not one of carte blanche, meaning it's not, in other words, the husband does not have unconditional authority, husbands. And nor does the husband have full discretionary power. He's not a dictator. Let me just say, if you lead by dictation in your home, you don't know what leadership is. Let me give you three thoughts here regarding this loyal submission. This submission does not simply imply inferiority. In fact, it doesn't imply inferiority. Remember, Christ submitted to the Father during his earthly life, and certainly he was and he is not inferior to the Father. The fact is, both husband and wife are superior in their roles. In their God-given responsibilities, the husband as the head of the home. 1 Corinthians 11:3 speaks about Christ as the head of every man, and the man is the head of the woman. And the wife as the keeper of the home, which means the husband and wife complement each other. They don't supplement each other. Homes need both a head and a keeper. I'm glad I have a wonderful wife who keeps our home. You know, I try to help around the home, but there are things that she understands about the home that I don't. We need a keeper of the home. Again, please understand the roles of husband and wife are different. And so each is to use the mind and the conscience God has given, and each has the right to the same freedom, happiness, and blessings that come from God, for husband and wife are one flesh. You know, it's not a matter of me versus you. It's not a competition. It's a team. The husband happens to be captain of the team. There's not a winning formula if the captain of the team doesn't enable the rest of the team, the wife, to fulfill the responsibilities, the role that God has gifted her to accomplish, to fulfill. A home needs a dad and a mom. A home needs a husband and a wife. That's how God has designed it. And secondly, this submission is not absolute. For example, when the husband asks his wife to violate God's word, to do that which is contrary, incompatible with biblical command, she should not obey. And then finally, the husband's authority is not to be exercised in an authoritative, overbearing, it's my way or the highway way. When a husband has to say to his wife, I'm in charge around here, he's not. I don't know who's in charge of. He's not even in charge of himself. He's out of control. Let me just say, husbands, your wife can lose respect for you really fast when you start to throw your weight around. When you start giving your wife a piece of your mind. Most of us don't have enough pieces to give away, frankly speaking. And so I'm just encouraging you, there's a right way to lead, and there's a wrong way to lead, and there's a right way to submit, and there's a wrong way to submit. Rather, the wife submits herself as it is fit in the Lord, which brings Christ back into this union. And because he is a part of the marriage bond, because Christ, I like to use the picture of a triangle where Christ is at the top, the husband is at one corner, the triangle, the wife is at the other corner of the triangle, And the closer they both get to Christ, the closer they get to each other. And so, because Christ is a part of the marriage bond, his implanted love governs all these roles, all these responsibilities. And as we'll see, the husband loves his wife, and the wife in her love for her husband faithfully fulfills her role of being lovingly submissive. And all this is fitting. It's necessary. It is what's suitable, what is proper in God's design for the marriage bond. It is God's arrangement and God's plan always, always, always works. The world's plan doesn't work, but God's plan works. God's plan brings the best results to pass when the wife submits and the husband loves. Again, it is fitting in the Lord. So that's the admonition to the wife. Let's say the verse together, verse 18. Wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. And now verse 19. Here's Paul's admonition, his word to husbands. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Now the Greek word for love is in the present tense, and so this agape love is to be continual, it's to be ongoing. It's to be constant. It's not like a faucet you turn on and off. It is a willing love. It is not a love of passion or emotion. Sometimes you feel like you love the person, and sometimes you feel like you don't love the person. No, this love is just, it just loves. It is a choice. It is what the Bible calls covenant love. And since God's covenant love toward us is unbreakable, our covenant love to our spouse is, I just keep on loving. For this love never fails. Isn't that what 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us? And such self-sacrificial love was expressed by Isaac for Rebekah when Genesis 24:67 says, and he loved her. And of course, the nature of this love is beautifully expressed if you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. I just want us to see the characteristics of this love. Notice verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. There we see that love is sacrificial. The husband sacrifices for the wife. And then it goes on to say in verse 26, that you might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. You might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. What do we see here? That love is sanctifying. Love is sacrificial. Love is sanctifying. Our love is to have a purifying effect upon our wife. Now let me say this. You can't love in a purifying way if your heart is not pure. You cannot be looking at pornography and be sanctifying your wife. That's just the bottom line. Husbands, our responsibility is to create a holy family. And that holiness starts with you. You cannot presume that your wife will just, it just will happen, that she'll happen to turn out to be this holy person. Oftentimes it's in spite of us. But what a beautiful thing that the husband, God has ordained the husband to have this purifying effect on his wife. So that together the husband and the wife can sing, "He is holy, holy, the earth is full of his glory. Holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts," because you understand the holiness of God, because it dwells in your heart. And then to continue, verse 29, "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." And here we see that this love not only is sacrificial and sanctifies, but it nourishes. I don't even know if I should say it this way, but I'm going to. Nourishment-wise, husbands, we need to make our wives fat. Now, that doesn't mean physically they look fat, but they should be so nourished that they just feel full all the time, full of love, full of goodness. I mean, the husband is just constantly pouring this nourishment into them. Let me ask you, husband, when was the last time you really nourished your wife? You nourish yourself, don't you? I mean, you're supposed to nourish your wife. I'm supposed to nourish my wife. By the way, you can't nourish someone unless you're being nourished. And that means the husband needs to be in the Word so that the Word can nourish him, so that in turn he can then nourish his wife. See how it works? You can't give something to someone that you don't have, that you are not experiencing yourself. It's like a preacher. He can't just turn it on if there's nothing that God has not used to nourish his soul first and foremost. Really, in essence, I'm just kind of what I do on a Sunday morning should just kind of be an overflow of how God has nourished me during the week. You want a pastor who is being nourished in the Word so that when you come, he can nourish you as well. And then it's unbreakable. This love is unbreakable. "For this cause shall man leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Will Christ ever divorce his church? No. Our love for our wife is to be until death do us part. It's unbreakable. Now please understand, God designed that a wife's submission operate within the context of love. The love that we just described. "For in this way she is protected, because a man who truly loves his wife would never force her to submit to something degrading, humiliating, or that would violate her conscience. Remember, love is kind. As we just read in Ephesians chapter 5, the godly husband loves his wife like Christ loves the bride, the church. And then Paul adds a further word to the husband, "and be not bitter against them." Now Paul is telling us, stop being harsh and sour, bitter. As one author writes, don't call your wife honey and then act around her like vinegar. Harshness, resentment, being irritated, exasperated, are to have no part in the husband's in-home attitude. Remember, love is patient. It doesn't behave in an unseeming way. It's not easily provoked. Love thinketh no evil. love beareth all things. Rather, the husband is to seek how he may please his wife, while the wife is to seek how she may please her husband. Now again, in God's design for marriage, what is fit? There is authority, there is submission, which is married to spiritual equality and a mutual longing for each spouse to please the other. And the wife most pleases her husband, her man, with loving submission, while the husband most pleases his wife with loving authority. Do you know that really God has wired a wife to want to lovingly and appropriately be led? It was a little old dilapidated farmhouse with spacious but unkept grounds and a tumbled-down picket fence that had never seen a drop of paint. A stranger came walking along the dusty road, opened the gate, and walked up to the path to the door and knocked. The farmer's wife answered. She expected to see a neighborhood friend, but it was a stranger standing there. He asked, "Does God live here?" The woman was perplexed and dumbfounded and did not answer. Again, the stranger asked, "Does God live here?" But the woman was so confused that she could not answer. And after the third time the man asked, "Does God live here?" the woman slammed the door, ran out of the back of the house, and the man, asking the question, shook his head, turned, and walked away. Well, at the barn where the husband was working, the wife told him of this strange visitor. The husband said, "Well, didn't you tell him that we belong to the church?" "No," answered the wife. "That wasn't what he asked." "Well, didn't you tell him I'm a deacon and you're a member of the Women's Missionary Society?" But she answered, "No, that wasn't what he asked." Together they pondered over the strange visitor and the meaning of his mysterious question, and they came to the conclusion that they had only been playing with their pretensions and that their home was not a place where God lived. Now let me ask, if that old man stopped by your house this afternoon, knocked on your door, and your wife answered the door, and he asked her, "Does God live here?" what would her answer be? Ladies and gentlemen, God lives in the home where Colossians 3:18 and 19 are lived out. Verse 18, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." And be not bitter against them. You know, we take precautions against many physical accidents and dangers in our homes. Perhaps you have a fire alarm. Maybe you have a security system. I'm sure you're very careful where you store cleaning products and gasoline. Well, how much are you protecting your home from spiritual dangers? Are you loving one another in the power of God's command, of God's Spirit? Husbands, wives, are you being obedient to what God has commanded us? And maybe Jesus is not even in your heart. Folks, if Jesus isn't in your heart, he certainly can't be in your home. So I would encourage you to say, "Lord Jesus, I need a Savior. Please save me for Christ's sake." Now let me say this. All of us fail to one degree or another I know I fail Kay. Maybe you come from a home that is broken. But God is faithful and just to forgive and to heal. I don't want us to leave here this morning thinking, well, you know, I had my chance and I blew it. And God must be through with me. Maybe you're a single parent. Maybe you've been divorced more than one time. Is there any hope for me? Yes, there's always hope for you. Jesus is the healer of our heart. Jesus is the healer of our home. And we need to say, Lord, I need you. If I'm ever to have a family again, or be family, or have the family that pleases you, a family that you can bless, I need you. I need you. And so I encourage you, turn to Jesus. He puts a home back together. Let him heal your home. Let his presence bring his power, his purpose, and his pattern to your home. I love you, and that's why I speak the truth to you. Just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean I can pull this off by myself. I need the Lord Jesus, his spirit, his power, as much as anyone else. If God is to live in our home.